Good morning and welcome to everyone to our morning worship service here in Claretz today. Welcome those who are able to be visiting with us today. I have various announcements to make before we come to worship. This evening, 10 past 7, we have our prayer time before the evening service, which then is at 7:30. There's a meeting of the Board of Deacons on Monday at 8 o'clock, and then an adjourned meeting of session on Tuesday at 8 o'clock, and there's no new agenda for the session meeting. It's things that were on the previous one. Look in particular at our service arrangements, at summer activities, at the programme of activities for the autumn time, and then also looking at future outreach. That's Tuesday at 8 o'clock. I'm due to finish work on Wednesday and be off then from Thursday until Thursday the 14th of July. Part of the time we'll hope to be away if plans work out, and part of the time will be around at home. Next Lord's Day then, Sabbath school classes at 11 a.m. There's no senior class next week, but the other classes are on at 11 o'clock. And the visiting preacher next Sabbath day, morning and evening, is our retired minister and former missionary, Reverend Blair McFarland. So the service is at the usual times and the evening prayer time also. There's three items at least on the vestibule table today. There's a camps prayer letter, and that gives details of the four junior camps and the senior camp, and some lists the personnel involved in those camps, and gives various prayer points, things to remember in prayer as those camps are due to be happening in person this year. So there are some copies of the camps prayer letter. There are also some copies of a report on the synod meetings that took place last week, and that's something Reverend Robert Robb produces each year, and I've done some copies of that. I will say a little bit about synod during the service. And then also there are some copies of the Northern Presbytery financial reports, the latest financial reports, which were for the year 2021. Then a change in the announcement regarding the team of volunteers to work in Nantes. The trip that was arranged, previously announced for July, had to be postponed. And so the new dates for this, the 22nd to the 26th of August, I have changed the poster that was on the notice board, so it is the new poster with the new dates. And anyone who might be able to help with that is asked to contact Robert Robb. I was also asked to announce in regard to our congregations in Milford and Letterkenny. If anyone is thinking you might be in Donegal and might be worshipping there at any stage, they're not in their places where they used to be. They're meeting in different locations now, and the announcement was just to say to contact Mark Lockridge or Johnny McCollum in regard to where they're meeting in Letterkenny and where they're meeting in Milford. That'll only affect you if you're thinking of being there at some stage. The services then on the 3rd of July here in Claretz are due to be led by retired minister Reverend Tim Donaghy, and then on the 10th of July the visiting preacher is due to be Mr. Brian Dunwoody, elder in Limavady and now chairman of our mission committee. I'm due to be back for a couple of weeks then, back here preaching, and then I've been booked to preach in Galway on the last Sabbath of July, and then I'm due to be here a couple of weeks, and then I have another week off to take, and then that's the end of things then. So those are the announcements, and there's various prayer points there on the announcement sheet also. Well, we come today then to the worship of God, and we do so uniting in praise, and we worship God singing praise to him from Psalm 92. We use the B version of the psalm, And we sing the first two verses, and then we sing the last four. So 1 and 2, and then over the page, and we sing 10 to 13. The tune we use is Thanksgiving number 189. And at the beginning of the psalm, it speaks of how appropriate it is to bring our thanks and praise to the Lord, to proclaim his loving kindness, to declare his faithfulness. And then at the end of the psalm, it speaks about those who continue on into old age, still doing the same thing, remaining fresh and full of sap, and retaining their fruitfulness, and still proclaiming, upright is the Lord, he is a rock to me, and he from all unrighteousness is altogether free. So the psalm begins with speaking about praising the Lord, and it ends with speaking about people in old age still praising the Lord. And so let us unite our hearts in singing the Lord's praise, singing 1 and 2, and then 10 to 13, the tune 189. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God. We speak to God in prayer. Lord in heaven, we thank you that we can come to this place of worship today and that we can do that thing which is fitting to bring you our praise. And we proclaim your loving kindness and your faithfulness. And we thank you that in these things, O Lord, you're great. You're great in your loving kindness. You're great in your faithfulness. We thank you that you always have been and that you always will be. And we thank you, Lord, that that constancy that is in you is something that you're able also to plant within your people. And we thank you, God, for the way in which you're able to put that praise of God into the hearts of people and keep it there all the days of their lives. And we thank you that there are those who in old age are still proclaiming your praises still retaining their fruitfulness. And we thank you, Lord, that that is testimony to that good work that you do, a lasting work, a work that goes deep and that has ongoing effects. We pray, Lord, for your help today as we seek to bring you our worship. We pray that you'll forgive us whatever is faulty in the worship we bring. Forgive us, O Lord, that our worship of you is not worthy, that you deserve far more than we can bring. But we pray, Lord, that you will forgive all our sins. We pray that you'll help us to recognize our need of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior and as our Lord. And we pray that as we remember the words that he spoke, that we will allow those words to affect our thinking and to affect our speaking and our living. And we pray that the mark of Christ will be upon us. We pray that you will hear our prayers now. We ask for the work of your Holy Spirit, bringing honor to yourself through all we would do here and all that we would make of this service of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word. If you'll turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel. I want to read from verse 37, that section that I was preaching on the last time that I was here and preaching from Luke's Gospel. We read from verse 37, and then the section I'll be speaking on today is from verse 43 to the end of this chapter. And so we'll be reading Luke 6, 37 through to the end of chapter 6, page 911 in our church Bible. And then I also want to read some verses in Galatians chapter 5. But first of all, we hear God's word as we find it in Luke chapter 6 at verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And then reading also in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, and we read from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. Page 1037 in our Pew Bible, Galatians 5, at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so reads God's own true word. Now I want to say a little today about the meetings of Synod that took place last week. Synod met in the Armagh City Hotel, an unusual venue for our Synod meetings, but one that was very, very good. There was plenty of room in the room where the meetings were held, plenty of room in the dining area, and there was room for the times when there were extra people there for the ladies' meeting in the afternoon was in one room, and the Synod meeting was in a different room. And in the evening, the room that the Synod meetings was in was used for the mission night, and there was sufficient room to fit everybody in without it being a squeeze at all. So on the Monday evening, the outgoing moderator, Reverend Philip Moffat, of our Cullibaki congregation, and he led in worship, and he spoke from Luke chapter 10, those words of Jesus, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. And it was a very fitting and appropriate message, and the challenge was presented of the need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send his workers, provide his workers, that the church might not just seek to hold on to what we have, but we would be seeking to be going out into new places. And then the new moderator was appointed, Reverend Jeffrey Allen of our Dermara congregation. Jeffrey's been in Dermara 13 or 14 years, I think he said. And so he chaired the rest of the business meetings of Synod. I'll mention just a few of the decisions that were made or things that were discussed. There is a fuller report in that Robert Robb has written, and that's available from the vestibule table. And then there'll be more extensive coverage in the Covenant or Witness magazine that comes out later. One of the big things that was decided was that Reverend Isaac Barakol, our missionary in Spain, was encouraged to accept They call from the Seville congregation, and Isaac has been preaching there twice a month for quite a number of months now. He's got to know the people in Seville. They've got to know the Barracol family, the mission committee, and the Spanish session from the Southern Presbytery and elsewhere have been working at what would be involved in this arrangement. And Reverend Pastor Martin Risley in Malaga Reformed Baptist Church, with whom Isaac has been working, has been very helpful in all of this. And the conclusion was very clear that this is something that should work well. And so Isaac will be accepting that call. The Barracols will be relocating from Rincon near Malaga, and they'll be moving to Seville. Seville's a very hot place. It's probably 40 degrees or so there at the minute, and that'll be a bit of a challenge for anybody that goes to visit Seville during anything that could be described as the summer months. There are 43 members in that church in Seville, and there are another 9 people who've been worshiping there recently and who have expressed an interest in membership. And then there's the Barracol family themselves, and that's another 9 people. And so you'll have a good congregation there to start with in Seville. And so that's good news, and we need to pray for the Barracol family as they find somewhere to move to and as they move. And the Barracol children were heading out to four different schools when they were where they have been recently, and they'll all have to move school and find different schools to go to. So remember all that's involved in that. Then there was an update on the work in France and the building work that's planned. The new church building right beside the manse. The ground has been cleared for that. But there was a problem with the builder, and there's been a delay in things, and so nothing has been done other than the ground has been cleared. But if things go ahead as the schedule is now, they'll be able to start at the beginning of July with the actual work, and the cost is reckoned to be something close to €400,000. And in the May Covenanter Witness, there was an article about that. So there is an appeal throughout the denomination for the building work in Nantes. And in Karatz, we intend in the month of September to have a special offering towards that building work. So I'll mention that now, and there'll be a reminder nearer the time, month of September. Each Sabbath in September will be an opportunity to give to the Nantes building appeal. Then the Irish section of the Mission Committee had been looking at the possibility of a new place of witness. And in recent months, there's been contact with a group that have already been meeting in Limerick for about 5 or 6 years. One of the people there is Reverend Edward McCollum's daughter. And there's about 15 or so people in Limerick, and they meet each Lord's Day, and they've been looking for help, and that option is being explored of a work in Limerick. Limerick's the third largest city in the Republic of Ireland, behind Dublin and Cork. It's a bigger place than Galway. It's about an hour's drive from Galway, and so there's a possibility of tying in the Limerick work with the Galway work to some extent during the vacancy, and it could be that men that are preaching in Galway will also be asked to do something in Limerick, but that's all to be worked out. Church camps. It was reported that the plans are in place for the 5 church camps to go ahead this summer with residential venues and quite encouraging numbers of young folk that will be going along to those camps. With there not being any camps the last two summers of our residential nature, it means that the young ones going along to the youngest camp, the Discovery Camp, they'll all be there for the first time, and so that will be particularly important to pray for the work of the Discovery camps. And the camps prayer letters are on the vestibule table with as much information as can be fitted into a small space. Senior camp begins on the Saturday, the 2nd of July, so that's not very far away. Something that took up a fair bit of time at Synod was looking at the question of who can preach and lead worship services in our congregations. And it was decided that it is appropriate, and that our larger catechism and our testimony confines the preaching of God's word to those who are ordained ministers, and also to elders who are capable of preaching. The one exception that we have to that is men who are under care of presbytery and who are training with a view to the ministry, and we believe it's appropriate that they should be that they should have opportunity to lead worship services. But that outside of that, that we should confine ourselves to those men as being the men who lead in worship services. And there was a fair bit of discussion around that. And then another major thing that took place on the Wednesday afternoon, it was given over to a service of covenant renewal. And there was a covenant document drawn up in which the denomination acknowledge our sins before God, confess our sins, what we are guilty of, acknowledge also the sins of our nation and the sins of the wider Christian church, and recommit ourselves to faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the world in which we live in our day. And so there's a covenant commitment drawn up that's based on the four terms of membership, and each of those four terms are spelt out a little bit more and stating things that they mean in our present moral climate and situation. And Professor David Mackay preached from God's word prior to the signing of the covenant. And then Professor Warren Peel brought a charge to the members of Synod following after the signing of it. And the ministers and elders had the opportunity to go forward and sign the document. And this same covenant, copies have been made available to all of the congregations. And the intention is that later in the year, each congregation would have its own service of covenant renewal, and that people would have the opportunity to sign this document. It doesn't call upon you to do anything other than what the scriptures call upon you to do. And so it's not some extra commitment, but it's committing yourself again to the things that you're already committed to in being members of Christ's church. So that was a major thing. The last time that happened was 1990. I had just finished at the Theological College, and I remember going forward with my three fellow students that had just finished that year, and we were a little special group that were called forward to sign on that occasion. And so you'll hear more about that at a later stage in the year as we consider how that will be implemented here in Kilrath. So those are a few things from the Synod meetings this year. Well, we come to sing God's praise once again, singing from the first psalm, the A version of Psalm 1, and the tune we use is Melita 2:6-4. The righteous person is described in this psalm as being like a growing tree, a fruitful tree, an unfading tree, And the man of God is like that. In everything he does, he prospers. And then by way of contrast, the wicked are described as being like the chaff which the wind drives away. We're told that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, but the righteous will stand and not be overthrown. And so we sing to God's praise then the words of Psalm 1a, the three stanzas, and the tune is 264, and we stand as we sing praise to God. Come now to God in prayer, and be remembering today the Knockbracken congregation. Friday evening was the service of installation for Reverend Peter Jemfrey in Knockbracken. And we remember also the Barracols in their move to Seville, preparations for senior camp, and remember those men who are due to take the services here over the next 3 weeks, Blair McFarland, Tim Donaghy, and Brian Dunwoody. And if you're able, please stand now as we come to God in prayer. Our gracious God, we draw near to you now. We thank you that you invite us to draw near with confidence and with boldness. We give thanks for the access that we have to you, the highest authority of all. And we rejoice, O Lord, in the blessings that you give to your saved people. We thank you, O Lord, that we are privileged to be able to address you as our Father in heaven. We thank you, O Lord, also for the earthly fathers that you grant. And we praise you, O Lord, for the blessings of family life and for every way in which we may have benefited from what our fathers did for us. And we pray, Lord, for help in that aspect of Christian living for all who are still fathers. We pray, Lord, thanking you that there is a Father in heaven that we can have. And even if we don't have an earthly father, we can have a Father in heaven. And Lord, we praise you that that blessing comes to us through our relationship with your Son. We praise you that when we are in Christ, then you become our adopting father, and we praise you for that. We pray, Lord, for those who don't have an earthly father. We pray for those whose experience of having an earthly father was a bad experience. And Lord, we pray that you will help in the things that such people face. We pray, O Lord, that you yourself will be a father to them. And Lord, we look to you in your mercy. We give thanks, Lord, for the installation service on Friday evening in Knockbracken. And we pray for that congregation of your people. We pray for Peter Jemfrey as he begins his ministry there. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless abundantly and grant many encouragements. We pray that there'll be growth in that congregation, and that many from the surrounding area would come to hear your word and become worshippers there in that place and believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Jennifer Kennedy. We pray for Jennifer, who has moved house in recent days and who intends to be worshipping there mostly in Knockbracken. We pray that will be something that will be of benefit to her, and that the congregation there would benefit from the time when Jennifer is able to be among them. We pray that she will still be able to be here at times in Karatz, as she hopes to be. And we pray that her new move will work out well, and that you will help her in all that's involved in that. We give thanks for our young folk who have been finishing their university courses. We give thanks for Grace and for Ross having passed their final year and going forward to their graduation in the near future. And we pray that you will provide for them as they look to the future, the different options that they will have and the decisions they'll have to make. We pray that you will open a good way for them to go, and that they would know your clear leading in this. We pray for the continuing GCSE exams for Aaron and Ewan, and we pray that you help them to keep going in these last few days, and pray that things will finish well for them on Thursday with their last exam. We pray, Lord, for the preparations being made for senior camp and also for the other camps, but we pray for senior camp as being the first of our camps this summer. And we pray for the leaders, for the committee members, for the cooks, for all the young people who'll be going along. Pray for Robert Robb, who's due to be giving the talks, for Philip Dunwoody, who's due to lead in worship on the Lord's Day. Give thanks, Lord, for this opportunity, and we pray that everyone who will be involved in that will be really blessed, that will be a special time, and when you would pour out your blessing upon those folk. We pray, Lord, for the Barakol family as they make preparations for moving to the city of Seville. We pray, Lord, for suitable accommodation that they'd be able to find, and we pray for the schooling arrangements for the children. We pray, O God, that you would provide wonderfully, and that the place where they live will work out really well. We pray for that new arrangement, and we pray that it will work well for the people who've been worshiping there in that Presbyterian church in Seville for many years. And we pray, O God, that the work can go forward there, that others will be brought in, and that they would have a clear gospel witness there in that place that is full of indifference and full of religious superstition. We pray, Lord, for the men who are busy taking worship services, even more so than usual during the summer months. And we give thanks for the two retired ministers that are due to be here, for Blair McFarland and for Tim Dunahy. We thank you for them, for all the years that they served as ministers and as missionaries. And also for Brian Dunwoody. We give thanks for Brian and his willingness to take services in different places. And we pray that you will help him in his work as an elder in Limavady and also as the chairman of the mission committee. Lord, we pray for the vacant congregations throughout our denomination. We pray that you will be at work in each of them. We remember the congregations of Ballylagan and Dervock in our own presbytery. And Lord, we pray that you would do a good work there among the people of those congregations and give encouragements in the weekly ministry. We pray for those who come and take the services week by week. And we pray that you will use their messages to strengthen the hearts of your people. Lord, hear our prayers now. Speak to us through your word and help us to hear that voice and to follow that way that is shown to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now we look to God's word today, and the verses in Luke chapter 6 that we'll be thinking of are from verse 43 through to verse 49 at the end of the chapter. This is due to be my last morning service before going off on holiday in a few days' time, and it brings us to the end of this sermon of the Lord Jesus that is recorded from verse 20. In Luke 6 through to the end of the chapter. Jesus is not in some church building. He's up in the hills, and there are people gathered around him on a sort of a level place up in the hills. And Jesus is speaking to those who were his disciples, those who were followers of Christ. It's not specifically his apostles, but our Lord had many disciples who weren't apostles. And as he concludes his sermon in these verses we think of today, he is speaking about being genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus, being the real thing. And today I want to speak about genuine disciples. I wonder, have any of you had to think hard recently about whether something was genuine or not? Maybe there was a banknote that came into your hand and you hadn't seen one like that before, and you wondered, is this real, or is this fake? Is this dodgy money? Or maybe you got an email supposedly from HMRC and you weren't sure if it really was from the tax people and whether you should respond to it or whether it's some kind of scam trying to diddle you out of your money. Well, Jesus urges us to think about ourselves and to think about whether we are genuine, whether we really are followers of his at all. And there are three ways in which he does this. And the first way is where he speaks about trees and fruit. Jesus speaks about trees and their fruit. And he reminds us of something that I'm sure we all know to be true about trees and their fruit, and he draws a lesson on discipleship from that. This is often the way that Jesus taught. He tells us that as it is with trees, so it is with people. The first thing he says is in verse 43, he says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit?" And we know that if you want good fruit, then the tree that it grows on will need to be good. And then Jesus speaks about how different kinds of trees give different kinds of fruit. He says in verse 44, "For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." Well, we live in a different kind of climate. The things that are grown in our land are a wee bit different. But we know that you get apples from apple trees, you get pears from pear trees, and you get plums from plum trees. And the relevance of this is spelled out in verse 45. And Jesus says, he's moving from the trees to the people. And he says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil." Now, the scriptures teach us again and again, if we're willing to accept what the scriptures teach, that we do not have a good heart. Jesus talks about a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. And the Bible teaches us that by nature, we don't have a good heart. We have an evil heart. We have an evil heart out of which comes evil attitudes, evil words, and evil actions. This is the humbling teaching of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are there to show us that we have a serious problem. We sin. Why do we sin? We sin because we are sinful. That's the kind of tree that we are. And it'll never produce good fruit unless it becomes a good tree. And it's not so much what we do that is the problem, it's what we are that is the fundamental problem. We're not good trees, and we're not going to produce good fruit. And the Lord Jesus Christ alone can change what we are. And Jesus is able to remake us, to redesign us, so that we become what we weren't before, so that we become a good tree. And that's the only way in which we will ever produce good fruit, if Christ remakes us. He needs to give us a new heart, a heart that brings forth good, as Jesus says. And the good heart that Jesus gives, it will bring forth good fruit. Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew 7, verse 20, by their fruits you will know them. And that's the ultimate test. By their fruits you will know them. And among the important fruits that Jesus has in mind, the good fruits by which genuine disciples can be recognized is our words. And so Jesus says at the end of verse 45, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If the Lord has saved you, if he has given you a new heart, that will overflow into the words that you speak. You will be able to speak words that bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will want to speak words that will bring honor to Christ. And Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so in these things that Jesus is talking about in regard to trees and fruit, he's urging us to consider whether we are genuine disciples. And he asks us, is the fruit there? Is the evidence there? Do our words give evidence of the grace of God in our heart? And Jesus is urging us not to deceive ourselves. Our attitudes, our words, and our actions all declare what our heart is truly like. What kind of tree are you? Are you a good tree producing good fruit, or an evil tree producing evil fruit? Jesus can change what we are at the very core. And he urges us to search our hearts. It's out of the heart that it all comes. So Jesus speaks about trees and fruit. In the second place, he speaks about lords and servants. He doesn't actually use the word servant, but I think that's implied in what he says in verse 46. Jesus asks a simple but a searching question. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Jesus cares about the things we say. It matters to him what we say. But he warns us not to fool ourselves by the things that we say. He warns us, in a sense, not to believe our own hype. We can have all the right words, but our hearts might not be right. And Jesus warns us about this. It's a good thing to be able to call Jesus your Lord. And Jesus refers here to those who don't just call him Lord, but they call him Lord, Lord. And that is to claim an intimate relationship with him. But Jesus is warning that you can do that, but it's false. It's pretense rather than reality. And the reason why it's pretense rather than reality is because the people who address Jesus as Lord, Lord, they don't do the things that Jesus says. They do their own things. Instead, they call him Lord, but they're a Lord unto themselves. They don't obey him as Lord. They don't seek to do his will. They're content to do their own will. And yet they still want to think of themselves as being disciples of Jesus. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do the things which the one that you claim as your Lord says. How can you be followers of mine if you don't do the things that I say you should do as followers of mine?" Jesus says, "What sense does this make? How can you be genuine if you don't do what your Lord says?" If you think of the Old Testament story of the wanderings in the wilderness in the days of Moses, people had to move whenever the cloud moved, and they had to stay still whenever the cloud stayed still. Well, Jesus is thinking about people instead who want things their own way, and they expect that whenever I move, God will move with me. The cloud will move with me. Well, that's not the way it was. You had to submit to the position of the cloud. The cloud was where God wanted the cloud to be, and the cloud told you where he wanted you to be. And Jesus is speaking here about something that is not genuine discipleship. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Master. And we have to follow his directions, or we're not disciples of his at all. And you can have all the lordy, lordy language, all the pious language in the world, but that doesn't show that you love the Lord. That's not doing what he says. "Not my will, but thine be done." That's the attitude that Christ wants to see and hear. And if you're a disciple of Christ, you're not in the self-employed category. You're not able to choose to do what you want to do, say what you want to say, and go where you want to go. You're under authority. You have to follow his directions and his instructions. If you're a disciple of Christ, you have to go where he says. You have to do what he says. And the scriptures teach us that our lives are not our own. We have been bought at a great price, and we belong to Christ, and he is our Lord, and we have to submit to our Lord. He's in charge and we're not. And Jesus questions the reality of the discipleship of some who were listening to him. And he says, how can you say Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do the things that the Lord says? And so he asks us to search our own hearts. And Jesus says, "Am I really your Lord? Do you really submit to me? Do you do my things? Do you go my way? Or are you a Lord unto yourself? Are you a genuine disciple of mine?" says the Lord Jesus. And then the third way in which he addresses this subject is that he speaks about houses and foundations. Verses 47 to 49. In our mission work in Nantes, on the site where the Littles have their house, the rest of that site has been cleared in preparation for a new worship center to be constructed. All the plans have been drawn up. They're all in place. The go-ahead has been given. The ground has been cleared, but not a single foundation has yet been dug. Not a single foundation has yet been laid. And that all has to be done. All of that work below the surface has to be done before anything starts to rise up from ground level. And Jesus here speaks about houses and foundations. And he talks about two houses. And one house represents the person who listens to Jesus and who does what Jesus says. And the other person also listens to Jesus, but doesn't do what Jesus says. So these are words that are particularly appropriate for people who listen to the word of God. I'm not talking about those who never hear the word of God, but Jesus is speaking to those who do listen. And he is emphasizing the need to be doers of the words of Christ and not just hearers of the words of Christ. Verse 47, Jesus speaks about someone who does three things. He says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." And is that you? Have you come to Christ? Do you listen to Christ? And do you do what Christ says? If you can tick those boxes, well then, Jesus says, here's what you're like. Verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And those who are doers of Christ's word and not hearers only have a solid foundation. Those who are like that will be able to stand firm in all the floods of life that may come against them. Now, in hot climates, you tend to get sudden, very heavy rain at times. And you get streams of water coming where there normally aren't any streams of water, and they can come very suddenly and very forcefully. And that's the kind of picture that Jesus has here. And so too it is in the lives of followers of Christ. Christians can be very suddenly hit by things. There can be testing circumstances that come all of a sudden, severely testing circumstances. A matter of a few moments can change everything. And Jesus says that those whose pattern in life has been to do the things that Jesus has taught, those people will be able to stand unshaken, because it is the doing of Christ's word that provides the foundation that you need in life. And those words should be greatly encouraging to you. If you've given yourself to truly obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, because none of us can know in advance what is going to suddenly come our way and assault us. We don't know what's going to hit us. We don't know when it's going to hit us. And we don't know how long that is going to last for. But Jesus assures us that if we have dug deep and if we have laid the foundation of obedience to the words of Jesus, not just knowing what the Bible says, but actually having followed it, well, then we'll be able to stand. We'll be able to stand in life. And even more importantly, we'll stand in the day of judgment. And those who are doers of Christ's word will stand and will not be swept away in the judgment. Such will it be with all true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unshaken because of that foundation of having been doing the things that Christ taught. But our Lord was concerned that if those disciples who were there on that hillside, that they weren't all like that. And not everyone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus really is a disciple of Jesus. And so our Lord gives a very serious warning about how it will be for those who listen but who don't do. Those who hear but don't do anything more than hear. Verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And Jesus wants us to understand plainly that hearing is not enough. Hearing alone is not enough. If we only hear the word of God, that doesn't give us the foundation that we need. And this second house that Jesus mentions, the difference is that there is no foundation. It doesn't mention anything about sand here. It's the foundation that is the key thing. This house doesn't have a foundation. It just sits there on the surface of the ground. And when those sudden floodwater streams come beating against it, the result is inevitable and the result is immediate. The house falls and the ruin is great. And Jesus is teaching this is how it will be with every person who hears the words of Christ but doesn't follow Christ, doesn't obey those words. If you do your will rather than the will of Christ, you have no foundation. And when disaster in life strikes, you won't be able to stand. You will crumble, and your lack of foundation will be exposed. And there'll be nothing of substance there. You'll have nothing to hold on to. You'll be floundering. And it's a sad, sad spectacle when people who have sat under the Word of God have never really been helped by the Word of God. And then when some severe trial comes upon them in life, they have nothing to hold on to because they haven't dug deep and laid a foundation. It's a terrible thing in life. And sadly, it happens, and people can seem as if they're going along fine, but they have never been tested. And whenever they're tested, it shows that they weren't going along fine at all. They hadn't been doers of Christ's word. They had just been hearers. But it's far, far worse come the day of judgment. In life, there's the opportunity to realize that you don't actually have a foundation. And you can start again. But in the day of judgment, there is no starting again. And come the judgment, the ruin that awaits those who haven't done the will of Christ is a great ruin. And Jesus warns plainly about that. Jesus says the ruin of that house was great. You don't want that to be you. And it won't be you if you do the things that Christ tells you you need to do. But if you don't do them, that ruin will be a great and everlasting ruin. No possibility of rebuilding. And these are solemn words of our Lord Jesus Christ with which he finishes his sermon. He urges those who profess to be his disciples. He urges them to make sure that they are right in their hearts, that they are bearing fruit that is good fruit. He urges them not just to call him Lord, but to obey him as Lord. He urges them to make sure that they are doers of his word, because listening isn't enough. And here we are today, and we're not gathered on a hillside. We're here in this church building. But we're listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his words are before you on the page. Our Lord's words. And the question is he your Lord? Is he really your Lord? We're called upon to examine our hearts. Listening is good. Listening is essential. But if all we ever do is listen and we don't respond to what we have heard, then Jesus warns us that we are on course for great ruin. If we're not genuine, we will be found out. But Jesus assures us that if we are genuine, if he really is our Lord, and if we do strive to obey him, he assures us that we will produce good fruit. We won't be people upon whom Christ has wasted his time, because we never produce anything for him. We will produce good fruit. And Jesus assures us also that if we are doers of his word, that we will stand unshaken. We will stand unshaken in life, and we will stand unshaken in eternity. Are we genuine disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord would have us search our hearts, see what the truth is about us. And he tells us that by our fruit we will be known. Amen. We sing to God's praise then the words of Psalm 130. We use the B version of this psalm. June is Martyrdom number 114. Psalm 130, the B version of the psalm. Second verse asks the question, Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? How could any of us stand in the searching judgment of God? But we are given hope, and we're told that there is forgiveness with him. And at the end of the psalm, we're told that there is plenteous redemption ever to be found with him. And from all his iniquities, he Israel shall redeem. And the Lord is able to supply fully all that we need. Our hope, when our hope is in his word, that word and following that word, that is what we need. And there is abundant redemption with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a Savior who is mighty to save. He can take the tree that is not a good tree, and he can change it, and it becomes a good tree, and it bears good fruit, and the fruit lasts, and God is well pleased with it. Psalm 130b, the tune Martyrdom 114, we stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction.
Thank you.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.